السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
آمين وإياكم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، today بإذن الله we'll be continuing our class on our book الأدب المفرد by الإمام البخاري رحمه الله محمد بن إسماعيل. And possibly inshallah today we'll be ending the discourses about what does Islam say. How does Islam teach us? What has the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and his companions, what have they taught us to behave by in our relationship with our slaves, our servants, and the rest of the subordinates that we may have? How does the Muslim relate with his subordinates or her subordinates? We had read a number of ahadith regarding these issues. We hope that today, inshallah, we shall be ending these discourses regarding our slaves, regarding our servants, regarding our subordinates, like our cooks, our drivers, and the rest of those who serve us from our day-to-day, regarding our day-to-day activities. We started the last hadith about the adjurations, the encouragement in the Sharia for a person who happens to be a slave or a servant. Our last hadith, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, that was also reported by Al-Imam Malik in his Muwatta. We started by mentioning that hadith, Babu aw Babun al-Abdu Ra'in. The chapter regarding the fact that the slave man or the slave woman is a guardian, is a person that has been placed in charge of the property or the activities of his or her boss. And these persons, like the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyatihi. We are all shepherds, and we all shall be asked about the affairs that have been placed under us. So the slave in this hadith, hadith number 206, the servant or the slave, the Sharia makes us understand that they are ra'in. They are placed in charge of the errands of their boss. If you work with somebody, you are his driver. It is a duty upon you. Allah has placed you under him, and he has placed those affairs under you. So you shall be asked about them. وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْعُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. Everyone shall be asked about what has been placed under his care. So it is under this hadith that we come to understand that if a person is a slave or a servant, he or she must discharge that duty or the responsibility that his boss and his supervisors have placed under him. Allah shall ask him about it. If you are a teacher, you shall be asked about those that have been placed under you. If you are a driver, you shall be asked about your driving. If you're a gardener, you shall be asked about how well you kept that garden. If you're a cook, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall ask you about the food that has been placed under you. If you're a carpenter, the jobs that you have been given, Allah will ask you about them. Like what you are the director of a company. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Kullukum ra'in وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. Every one of you is an in charge over affairs of people, over perhaps his own affairs. وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. And each and everyone shall be asked about those affairs or those persons that have been placed under him. So he gave the example, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of the Amir. He said, alayhi salatu wa sallam, فالأمير الذي على الناس راع وهو مسؤول عن رعيته. The leader of the people, he has been placed over the people, راع, as their leader, as their guide. وهو مسؤول عن رعيته. Allah shall ask him, he shall be asked about those people under him. والرجل راع على أهل بيته. A man is the in charge over the affairs of the people in his house. وهو مسؤول عن رعيته. He shall be asked about them, his wife, his children, his parents, if they stay with him, and the rest of the people that make his household. Likewise, the Prophet said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, وعبد الرجل راع على مال سيدي. The slave of a man is an in charge over the affairs of his master. وَهُوَ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْهُ. That slave shall be asked about the affairs of his master that have been placed under him. Allah, the Prophet said, listen to me. كُلُّكُمْ رَعِيمٌ. All of you, each and every one of you are shepherds. You are in charge. وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. And each and every one of you shall be asked about those affairs that have been placed under his care. This was the last hadith we read. The next hadith under that chapter, before we move to an entirely new chapter, is a statement from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Is a statement rather from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. That goes to hadith number 207. Hadith number 207 under the chapter heading Al-Abdu Ra'in. The servant is a caretaker, is a guardian over the affairs he has been placed in charge of. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, حدثنا أحمد بن عيسى قال حدثنا عبد الله بن وهب قال أخبرني مخمرة بن بكير عن أبيه عن عبد الله بن سعد مولى عائشة زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال سمعت أبا هريرة رضي الله عنه يقول العبد إذا أطاع سيده فقد أطاع الله. العبد إذا أطاع سيده فقد أطاع الله فإذا عصى سيده فقد عصى الله. العبد إذا أطاع سيده فقد أطاع الله عز وجل فإذا عصى سيده فقد عصى الله عز وجل. الإمام البخاري reported this hadith from his Sheikh Ahmad ibn Isa al-Misri. He is Ahmad ibn Isa al-Misri, Abu Abdullah. He said, حدثنا عبد الله بن وهب. We know Al-Imam Abdullah ibn Wahab, one of the students of Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah. He is also Misri. So he is Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Misri. He is from amongst those who reported Muwatta from Imam Malik. قال أخبرني مخمرة ابن بكير. Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Misri, rahimahullah, said, أخبرني مخمرة. مخرمة ابن بكير. مخرمة ابن بكير ابن عبد الله ابن الأشج القرشي. مخرمة. He is مخرمة ابن بكير. He is a well-known reporter of hadith. مخرمة ابن بكير ابن عبد الله ابن الأشج القرشي. He reports from his father بكير ابن عبد الله ابن الأشج القرشي. His father is Bukair ibn Abdullah al-Ashaj, rahimahullah. And he is reporting from Abdullah ibn Sa'd. Khair is reporting from Abdullah ibn Sa'd, Mawla Aishata, Zawj al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This tabi'i in this isnad, Abdullah ibn Sa'd, who is mentioned to be Mawla Aisha. The meaning of his being Mawla Aisha, Zawj al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that he Sa'd Mawla Aisha is a freed slave of Aisha. Why is not a known person from among those who reported hadith? We just know that there is someone who bears Abdullah ibn Sa'd Mawla Aisha Zawj al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Someone is ascribed as a freed slave of Aisha. But how does he report a hadith? In fact, it is said that he is not known at all to have reported any other hadith apart from this hadith that we are reading. He didn't report any other hadith. Nothing is known regarding this person except this hadith that we are reading. So the ulama say he is majhul. He is an unknown reporter. Nothing is known of him. Nothing. Nothing is known regarding Abdullah ibn Sa'd, Mawla Aisha radiallahu anha, except that Bukair ibn Abdullah was the only person who reported a hadith from him. And he had said that he heard Abu Huraira saying, that's all. Nothing else is known regarding this person. This is why the scholars of hadith have ruled this statement to be a weak statement, the weak hadith. The isnad is weak. The chain of report of this hadith 207 is weak. Why? Abdullah ibn Sa'd Mawla Aishata is an unknown reporter. Nothing is known regarding him. Other than that, Bukair ibn Abdullah ibn al-Ashaj once reported a hadith from him, and he also claimed to have received a hadith from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. But he has ascribed this statement to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that Abu Huraira said, Al-Abdu iza ata'a sayyidahu faqad ata'a Allah. Al-Abdu iza ata'a sayyidahu faqad ata'a Allah. Fa'iza asa sayyidahu faqad asa Allah. It is in his report, in the report of this Abdullah ibn Sa'd, who is an unknown reporter of hadith, he said he heard Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu saying that Al-Abdu iza ata'a sayyidahu. When a servant iza ata'a sayyidahu, if or when he obeys his master, if the servant obeys sayyidahu, his master, if the servant obeys his master, faqad ata'a Allah, he by that certainly obeys Allah. When the servant obeys the master, faqad ata'a Allah, that person has certainly obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fa'iza asa sayyidahu faqad asa Allah. Likewise, when iza asa sayyidahu, if the servant goes to disobey his master, faqad asa Allah, that servant has also disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a servant obeys his master, faqad ata Allah, that servant has obeyed Allah. Fa'iza asa sayyidahu faqad asa Allah, when he disobeys his master, he has disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like we said, this statement is not authentic in its isnad, in its chain of report. There is Abdullah ibn Sa'd Mawla Aishata radiallahu anha, who is majhul. He is an unknown reporter. And he only said he heard from Abu Huraira. So being an unknown reporter renders the hadith weak. However, this statement appears right in its meaning, because we have read the rest of the hadith that show that when a servant is obedient to his master, fulfills the jobs, the duties of his master and obeys him, does well, relates well with him, this person who relates well with his master gets a huge reward. He gets a huge reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he will not be earning rewards from Allah except for the fact that he is upon an act of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the slave obeys his master, he obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he disobeys his master, then he disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we must understand in all of these that obedience that the servant should give to the master is as long as it does not involve disobedience to Allah. This is a basic rule regarding every human being we obey. Whomever it may be, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our uncles, our aunts, obedience to them is rewarding from Allah. Obedience to them makes us become good people in our religion. As long as that obedience does not mean that when you obey them, you'll be disobeying Allah. If you have to obey your parents to disobey Allah, then it's an act of sin. Allah will be displeased with you. If you have to obey your parents and disobey Allah, it's an act of sin. Allah will be displeased with you. But if you obey your parents in a manner that does not involve disobedience to Allah, Allah will be pleased with you. Allah will be pleased with you when you obey your parents. But as long as that obedience does not involve disobedience to Allah, because the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, la ta'ata lil makhluq fi ma'siyati al-khaliq. La ta'ata lil makhluq. There should not be any kind of obeying a created being fi ma'siyati al-khaliq, and by that you disobey the one who has created all the beings. So there is no obedience to a created being in disobedience to the creator of all things. But as long as they command us upon or make us do what is not in disobedience to Allah, obeying them is lawful. Obeying them is in fact obligatory, that we must do, such that when we don't obey them, we are committing sins and we may be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same thing applies to the servant. When the servant obeys his master, he obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, when the servant disobeys Allah, he disobeys the master. He disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we must not forget that command by the master to the servant must not be commands on things that amount to disobeying Allah. It is not lawful to disobey Allah in obedience to a created being. I hope that this hadith is clear. It says in hadith 207 in our book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, that Abdullah ibn Sa'd, Mawla Aisha radiallahu anha, said, Samitu Aba Hurairata radiallahu anhu yaqul, Al-Abdu iza ata'a sayyidahu faqad ata'a Allah, fa iza asa sayyidahu faqad asa Allah. When a servant, if he obeys his master, فَقَدْ أَطَعَ اللَّهِ, he has certainly by that obeyed Allah. وَإِذَا عَصَى سَيِّدَهُ فَإِذَا عَصَى سَيِّدَهُ. Likewise, when the servant disobeys his master, فَقَدْ أَصَى اللَّهَ, he has by that disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said that the isnad of this hadith is weak, but the message in it is confirmed to be right. The meaning of it is confirmed to be right in other verses of the Quran and in other ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we had read earlier. I think it will suffice for us to move to narration number 208, and that occurs under the chapter heading Babun man ahabba an yakuna abdan. The chapter about man ahabba an yakuna abdan. A free born who would wish to be a slave. A free born. Somebody who is not a slave, but he would wish that he's a slave. We had heard that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that al-mamluku alladhi yuhsinu ibadata rabbihi. When the slave fulfills, a slave who fulfills worship of Allah, and he worships Allah correctly and rightly, wa yu'addi ila sayyidihi haqqahu, and then he fulfills the rights of his master. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, lahu ajra, he has two huge rewards. One reward is the obedience to Allah, and that is shared between both freeborns and slaves. Everybody, we all worship Allah. Perhaps the entirety of the rest of us listening to this discourse today, inshallah, we are all freeborns. We are not likely to be slaves at all. So our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one huge reward. How about the second huge reward that is meant for obedience to the master that comes from a slave? If it were a slave, he has two huge rewards. One huge reward for worshiping Allah. One huge reward for obeying his master. Huge rewards. One huge reward for obeying Allah. One huge reward for obeying the master. The rest of us who are freeborns, we have one huge reward for obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think it's necessary that I explain here. One of the ulama, and we shall come back to that inshallah, he said, yes, that the slave has two huge rewards. It does not mean that the two huge rewards are the same, because the reward of obedience to Allah is greater than the rewards that that servant is obeying the master. The two sets of reward that have been mentioned regarding the slave are not necessarily equal. The rewards for ibadatullahi are far greater than the rewards for ada'u haqqi as-sayyid, the rewards of fulfilling the rights of the master. Nevertheless, it is reward. So the reward of worshipping Allah is established for a slave who sincerely and perfects his worship of Allah. And the rewards for obeying and discharging the duties of the master is also established for the servant when he does that. So these are two huge rewards. So if you perfect worship as an individual who is freeborn, you perfect your worship of Allah. How about the other one from where the slave gains? This zeal for rewards has made some of the people, like Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, felt, how I wish I'm a slave. But he's wishing, how I wish I'm a slave, he cut it off with three things. We shall come back to it. Why we are better at not being slaves, even in terms of rewards. How are we better as people without being slaves? The advantage of being freeborn, despite the fact that the slave has two huge rewards. Yes, we would have wished to gain the two rewards, if not for some things that make us become superior to the slave, despite the two groups of rewards that the slave would have. So this is what we'll be discussing here, inshallah. And that happens, occur under Hadith 208. And Imam al-Bukhari reported that narration. He says, حَدَّثَنَا إِسْمَعِيلِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنِي سُلَيْمَانُ إِبْنُ بِلَالِ عن يونس عن الزهري عن سعيد بن المسيب عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال العبد المسلم إذا أدى حق الله وحق سيده له أجران. العبد المسلم إذا أدى حق الله وحق سيده له أجران. والذي نفس أبي هريرة بيده لولا الجهاد في سبيل الله والحج وبر أمي لأحببت أن أموت مملوكا لولا الجهاد في سبيل الله والحج وبر أمي لأحببت أن أكون أن أموت مملوكا، لأحببت أن أموت مملوكا، رضي الله عنه. الإمام البخاري reported this hadith from Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. He had repeatedly mentioned his reports. One major thing we would regularly remember about Ismail ibn Abi Uwais is the fact that he is the son of the sister of Al-Imam Malik. Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah ibn Anas, he is the maternal uncle, khal of who? Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. Ismail ibn Abi Uwais is the son of the sister of Al-Imam Malik. That's one close thing to remember about Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, rahimahullah, and he was from amongst the scholars of Medina. Ismail said, Haddathani Sulaiman ibn Bilal. Sulaiman ibn Bilal al-Qurashi, Abu Muhammad. Al-Imam ibn Sa'd said regarding him that Kana Barbariyan, he was from amongst the Barabira, those are the Berbers. We remember that the Berbers are from North Africa. We have the Berbers in North Africa. One of them was Sulaiman ibn Bilal. He used to be a slave, a freed slave of one of the grandchildren of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. One of the children of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr al-Siddiq. Abdul Rahman had a grandchild whose name was Abdullah. So Sulaiman ibn Bilal was Mawla Abdullah ibn Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr al-Siddiq. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq had a son whose name was Abdul Rahman. This boy had a son whose name was Muhammad. And Muhammad had a son whose name was Abdullah. So Sulaiman ibn Bilal, he was a freed slave of, he was freed in slavery, from slavery by Abdullah ibn Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr al-Siddiq, one of the great grandchildren of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. But originally, Sulaiman ibn Bilal was from North Africa, from amongst the Berbers. He was mentioned, Al-Imam ibn Sa'd said, Kana Jamilan Hasan al-Hay'a. Kana Jamilan. Sulaiman ibn Bilal was very, very handsome. Hasan al-Hay'a, with very good looks. Aqilan. He was very brilliant and intelligent. Wakana mashhuran bi talab al-hadith bil Madina. And he was well known amongst the students of hadith in Medina. Sulaiman ibn Bilal kana mashhuran bi talab al-hadith bil Madina. He was well known amongst the people who went on studying a hadith from the scholars of Medina. Sulaiman ibn Bilal, he was a free slave of Abdullah, who is from amongst the great grandchildren of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. He was originally from North Africa. He was brought into slavery and freed by Abdullah ibn Muhammad. So he is Mawla Abdullah ibn Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr al-Siddiq. Kana jamilan hasan al-hay'a aqilan. He was jamil. He was very handsome. Hasan al-hay'a, very, very good looking. Aqilan, he was very intelligent. وَكَانَ مَشْهُورًا بِطَلَبِ الْحَدِيثِ بِالْمَدِينَةِ. He was well known amongst the students who studied hadith in Medina. وَكَانَ يُفْتِي فِي الْبَلَدِ. And he grew so knowledgeable to the extent that he used to give legal verdicts in Medina. You know what it would mean that in the early years of Islam, a person became so knowledgeable that he gave fatwa in the city of Medina. وَكَانَ ثِقَةً كَثِيرًا الْحَدِيثِ. And he was Fikotan, a very reliable reporter of hadith, Kathir al-Hadith. He reported a lot of ahadith. Who was that? Sulaiman ibn Bilal al-Qurashi, Abu Muhammad. He is reporting from Yunus in this isnad. And Yunus here is the eminent student of al-Imam al-Zuhri, Yunus ibn Yazid al-Ayli. Yunus here is Yunus ibn Yazid Al-Ayli. Yunus ibn Yazid Al-Ayli is reporting from Al-Imam al-Zuhri. And we know who Al-Imam al-Zuhri was. Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Shihabin al-Zuhri. Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Shihabin al-Zuhri. He is reporting from the eminent Tabi'i Sa'id ibn Hufay. So the fourth point of benefit is that this hadith we read now has two tabi'i. The first one of them is Al-Imam Zuhri, and the second one of them in the Isnad, as it goes up, was Al-Imam Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, Sayyid al-Tabi'in, and he is reporting from his Shaykh Abu Huraira, radiyallahu anhu. This hadith is from the hadith of Abu Huraira. Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam qala. Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said that al-abdul muslim, the Muslim who happens to be a slave, the Muslim who happens to be a slave, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said regarding him, إِذَا أَدَّ حَقَّ اللَّهِ, when this Muslim fulfills the rights of Allah, if a Muslim slave fulfills the rights of Allah, إِذَا أَدَّ حَقَّ اللَّهِ, if the Muslim slave fulfills the rights of Allah. I think it's necessary for us to stop here to ask, because just as the Muslim slave is required to fulfill the rights of Allah, the non-slave too is also required to fulfill the rights of Allah. As the slave is required to fulfill the rights of Allah, haqqullahi, ada'u haqqillahi, as the slave is obligated to fulfill the rights of Allah, likewise, the free bonds, the rest of us too who are not slaves, we are commanded to fulfill the rights of Allah. So the question is, what does it mean to fulfill the rights of Allah? That was answered by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the popular hadith of Mu'az ibn Jabal, where the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, asking Mu'az, atadri ma haqqullahi ala al-ibad, do you know what exactly the rights of Allah are over the people? What are the rights of Allah over the people? And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, later in that hadith, he said, حَقُّ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ أَنْ يَعْبُدُوهُ وَلَا يُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. حَقُّ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ. If someone asks you, what is the right of Allah upon you? The right of Allah upon you, every one of us, is anna abud Allah, is that we should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wala nushriku bihi shay'a, and that we should not join any partners with him in any way. Haqqullahi ala al-ibad. Know it, O brother, know it, O sister, know it, O young man, if you ask, what is the right of Allah upon you? The right of Allah upon you is that anta abudahu wala tushriku bihi shay'a. The right of Allah upon you is that you worship him alone. The Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, haqqullahi ala al-ibad an ya'buduhu wala yushriku bihi shay'a. The right that you owe Allah, the right of Allah upon you is that anta abudahu, that you should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wala tushriku bihi shay'a, and you do not join any partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are about five things in this expression. An na'bud Allah wala nushriku bihi shay'a. An na'bud Allah wala nushriku bihi shay'a. That we should give worship to Allah and not join any partners with Allah. There are about five issues regarding it. We quickly mention them because it is so important to both the slave and the freeborn. All of us, we have a duty to fulfill the rights of Allah upon us. The first of them is wujubu ifradillahi bil ibadah. Wujubu ifradillahi bil ibadah. Because the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, an tushriku an ta'budu Allah wa la tushriku bihi shay'a. And that also occurs in the Quran. Allah says, wa'budu Allah wa la tushriku bihi shay'a. Allah says, wa'budu Allah, all of you, give worship to Allah, wa la tushriku bihi shay'a, and do not join any partners in worship with him. That occurs in Surah An-Nisa, verse 36. Wa'budu Allah wa la tushriku bihi shay'a. You all should worship Allah and not join any partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are five things, like I said, in this verse. The first one is wujubu ifradillahi bil ibadah, the obligation of making worship for Allah alone. The what? The obligation of singling out Allah. Wujubu ifradillahi, the compulsoriness, the obligation of singling out Allah for worship. That is, you set it aside that Allah alone is the one that you must worship, because it says wa'budu Allah, worship Allah. So the first thing we gain from this verse and from the hadith of Mu'adh and from this hadith of Abu Huraira, from the aspects of fulfilling the rights of Allah, is that it is compulsory for us to single out Allah alone for worship. The second thing, tahrimu shirki, the prohibition of shirk from the ways, from the meanings of fulfilling the rights of Allah, is that one, it is compulsory for you to worship Allah alone. Two, it is prohibited for you and me and all of us, tahrimu shirki, it is prohibited to join any partners with Allah in worship. Don't direct your worship to anyone besides Allah. Worship Allah alone. This one is compulsory. One. Two, tahrimu shirki, it is prohibited to direct worship to any other than Allah. Point number three, ijtinabu shirki, shartun fi sihhati al-ibada. Ijtinabu shirki, shartun fi madha? Fi sihhati al-ibada. Avoiding shirk is a condition for your worship to be correct. Allah says, wa'budu Allah wa la tushriku bihi shay'a. Worship Allah and do not join partners with him. You cannot claim to be worshiping Allah when you still join partners with him. You cannot claim to be a Muslim and you still belong to a cult. This is from the aspects of joining partners with Allah. It destroys your claim of worshiping Allah. You can't be Baba Adini and then you belong to a cult. You can't. You can't be anything of Adini and then you belong to a cult. You cannot claim worship to Allah and then you worship any other than Allah. At the same time, Allah says, wa'budu Allah, worship Allah alone. Wa la tushriku bihi shay'a, and do not join any partners with Allah. If you join partners with Allah, you have destroyed the entire statement. وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. Worship Allah alone and do not join any partners with him. So you cannot claim to be worshiping Allah alone when you join partners with him. You cannot be a Muslim and you still belong to cults. Your name is Rashid and you still belong to a cult. Whether you are an old man or a young man or a little young boy, You cannot belong to a cult when you are a Muslim. You are either a Muslim who keeps away from all these kinds of evil, or that you are thinking that you are a Muslim, but you are a mushrik who joins partners with Allah. How? You belong to a cult. So joining partners with Allah destroys the individual's claim of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Allah says, وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. Worship Allah alone. Don't join anything in worship with him. The first point of benefit, like we said, is that wujubu ifradillahi bil ibadah. It is compulsory to only worship Allah alone. It is compulsory to single out Allah for worship. Two, tahrimu shirk. It is prohibited to join partners with Allah. Three, ijtinabu shirk. Avoiding shirk, shartun fi sihhati al-ibadah, is a condition for your worshipping Allah to be acceptable and sound. Four, ash-shirku haramun qaliluhu wa kathiruhu. Shirk is haram, qaliluhu, whether it is small or big. Shirk is haram, whether it is small or big. Why? Allah says, wa'budu Allaha wa la tushriku bihi shay'a. Shay'an, anything. So whether the shirk is small or big, it is haram. Shirk is haram. It is prohibited, whether small or big. it is prohibited in Islam. Don't say this is small shirk. It is prohibited in Islam. الشرك حرام قليله وكثيره. Shirk is haram, both big and small. This is the fourth point of benefit from that verse. وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. And from the fourth implications of knowing how to fulfill the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fifth thing is that لَا يَجُوزُ أَن يُشْرِكَ مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدٌ لَا يَجُوزُ أَن يُشْرِكَ مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدٌ فِي لا يجوز أن يشرك مع الله أحدا في عبادته. لا يجوز أن يشرك مع الله أحدا معذرة سبحان الله. لا يجوز أن يشرك مع الله أحدا في عبادته. It is not lawful to join anything, any person with Allah. Why? He says, ولا تشرك به شيئا. Don't join anything with Allah. So if you ask, what are the rights of Allah on me? It is simple. It occurs in that expression. وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْءٍ. Ibadatullah, to worship Allah alone and not join anything in partners with Him. So we must worship Allah alone. We must not join any partners with Him. Joining partners with Him, big or small, is unlawful. And all of these 5 points that we have counted, they all occur in that verse and in these ahadith. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, back to our hadith in Al-Adab. He said, Al-Abdul Muslim iza haqqa, iza adda haqqa Allahi. The Muslim slave, when he fulfills the rights of Allah, what does fulfilling the rights of Allah mean? An ta'budahu wa la tushiriku bihi shay'a. That you should worship Allah and not join anything in partners with Allah. So the Muslim slave, when he fulfills the rights of Allah, وَحَقَّ سَيِّدِهِ, and the rights of his master. What does fulfilling the rights of his master mean? أَنْ يُؤَدِّيَ الَّذِي فُرِدَ عَلَيْهِ, and that is that he should fulfill what his master has charged him with. What does it mean that a slave fulfills the rights of his master? It means that he should fulfill the rights, the obligations, the things that the master has made compulsory on him. He should obey the master and fulfill the rights on him. The Prophet said, when the servant fulfills the rights of Allah and he fulfills the rights of his master, lahu ajran. He has two huge rewards. And I think we had explained that al-ajran, the two rewards, gairu mutasawiyain, they are not equal. The rewards of fulfilling the rights of Allah are not equal with the rights of, with the rewards of fulfilling the rights of the master. The rewards of fulfilling the rights of Allah are not equal with the rights, with the rewards of fulfilling the rights of the slave. The ulama say, al-ajran ghayru mutasawiyain. The two rewards are not the same. لِأَنَّ طَاعَةَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى أَوْجَبُ مِنْ طَاعَتِهِ. Because the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yarhamuk Allah, obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far, far much emphasized and obligatory than obedience to the individual. So the two rewards are not necessarily the same. The Prophet said, when the Muslim slave fulfills the rights of Allah and then he fulfills the rights of his master, he has two rewards. These two rewards are not necessarily the same. This was the statement of the Prophet. And then Abu Huraira had added an explanation to it. Radiallahu anhu. He said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ بِيَجِ. I swear by the one in whose hands the life of Abu Huraira is. وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ بِيَجِ. I swear by the one in whose hand is the life of Abu Huraira. That is, Abu Huraira says, I swear by Allah. And the way to swear by Allah here is, my soul, my mind, my life is with Allah. I swear by the one in whose hand. This is from the issues now that we understand, like we understand from other verses in the Quran and Ahadith. That from the attributes of Allah is the attribute of Yad. Allah has a hand. The hand is not like our own hand. it is as it befits His Majesty Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, as it befits His mightiness, Allah has a hand. He told us in the Quran, Bal yadahu mabsutatan, the two hands of Allah are widespread. How is this hand? We don't know because we have not seen it before. But Allah tells us He has a hand. We don't know the how of that hand. The how of that hand, the knowledge of it belongs to Allah. It is as it befits Him. But we are also certain that the how of that hand that we say it befits Him, and He alone knows best how it is. It is not like our own, because He said to us that laysa kamithlihi shay. All of what we see and have, there is none of them that looks like Him. So there is no resemblance in human beings with Allah. We don't resemble Him. So it is not like our own hands, but we don't know how it is. It is not like our own hands, but we don't know how it is. He called it a hand, and it is a hand, but we don't know how it is. So it says, Bal yadahu, the two hands of Allah. We are seeing from this statement of Abu Huraira too, and it occurs in many hadiths from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would say, Walladhi nafsu Muhammadin biyadihi. And I swear by the one in whose hand is the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The same thing applies here. Abu Huraira is saying, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ بِيَدِكِ. Ulama say that this statement of Abu Huraira فِيهِ جَوَازُ قَوْلِ الْمَرْءِ وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ فِيهِ جَوَازُ قَوْلِ الْمَرْءِ. This statement of Abu Huraira makes us understand that it is lawful for an individual to say, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. So when you speak, instead of saying, وَاللَّهِ, وَاللَّهِ, when you want to affirm a statement, you can say, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. I swear by the one in whose hands is my soul. And the soul of the entirety of us, all of us, our souls are with who? Allah. So when we say, I swear with the one in whose hands is my soul, it means we swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not common. What we say usually is that wallahi, wallahi. Instead of saying wallahi, you can also say wallazi nafsi biyadihi. Sometimes we also say warabbil ka'ba, because the Prophet used to say that, alayhi salatu wasalam. I swear by the Lord of the Kaaba. And the Kaaba has no Lord except who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, we can say وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. The second point of reference here is that nobody has asked Abu Huraira to swear and make an oath by Allah. Ulama say this is permission, that sometimes when we make a statement, because we want to affirm that statement, we can say وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. I swear by the one in whose hand is my soul. The Prophet too used to do that. Sometimes he will make an oath, sometimes he will make a swearing without being asked to make a swearing, but by way of affirming what he sought to express after that swearing. And this is what Abu Huraira has done here too. After he told us what the Prophet said, that the one who fulfills the rights of Allah and the one who fulfills the rights of his master, the Muslim slave who fulfills the rights of Allah and then fulfills the rights of his master, lahu ajran, he has two rewards. Abu Huraira then said, walladhi nafsi, walladhi nafsu abi Huraira tabiyadihi. Lawla al-jihad, Abu Huraira said, radiyallahu anhu, lawla al-jihad fi sabilillah. If not for fighting jihad in the cause of Allah, wal hajj, and making hajj, wa birru ummi, and showing kindness to my mother, la ahbabtu an amuta mamlukan, I would have loved to die as a slave. This only shows that he likes the reward that has been mentioned for the slave. Two kinds of rewards. These are huge rewards. Huge rewards of servitude to Allah. Huge rewards of servitude and obedience to the master. These are two huge rewards. But there are three things that will not make me wish for that. This is the meaning. It means, yes, I would have wished that, but I'm not wishing that because of three things. The first one is jihad fi sabilillah. A slave cannot go for jihad except upon the permission of his master. But if you are freeborn, you can attend a jihad. You see the difference now. If the individual is a slave, he can't go for jihad unless he has the permission of the master. That is a hindrance from gaining from the beautiful rewards of jihad. So that is a hold back. The fact that the slave needs the permission of his master to attend a jihad, and jihad is a very, very rewarding act. But the slave cannot do that. So I'm not wishing to be a slave. Why? The slave has to take a permission before he goes for jihad. Abu Huraira is telling us the virtues of being a freeborn. The virtue from the virtues of being a freeborn is that, yes, the slave has two huge rewards. Rewards of obeying Allah, rewards of obeying the master. But as for me as a freeborn, I can attend a jihad without the permission of anybody, perhaps except the parents. So, but whatever will hold back a freeborn, the slave has an additional one. He needs the permission of his master. But as a freeborn, I can attend a jihad. But as a slave, the slave cannot just attend a jihad. The slave cannot gain from the huge rewards of jihad unless he seeks the permission of his master. So this is evidence that the freeborn is still better in the sight of Allah if he fulfills the rights of Allah. Ceteris paribus, all things being equal. We have a freeborn who fulfills the rights of Allah. We have a slave who fulfills the rights of Allah and the rights of the master. The freeborn who fulfills the rights of Allah and is able to go for jihad has a greater reward. Is it clear to us now? The next thing Abu Huraira mentioned was Hajj. The same thing applies. The slave, even if he performs Hajj upon the permission of his master, and the Hajj is valid, and he'll be rewarded for Hajj. If he becomes free, he still has Hajj compulsory on him. Let us get this point. If a slave performs Hajj, he will gain the rewards of performing a Hajj. But the obligatory Hajj is still waiting for him. Why? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man hajja summa utiqa, man hajja summa utiqa." Anyone who performs Hajj, summa utiqa, and then subsequently he becomes freed. Fa alayhi hajjatun ukhra. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man hajja thumma utiqa fa alayhi hajjatun ukhra." Whoever performs Hajj and then becomes freed, fa alayhi hajjatun ukhra, he has a duty to perform another Hajj. Likewise, "Man hajja wa huwa saghir thumma balagha fa alayhi hajjatun ukhra." Whoever performs Hajj wa huwa saghir, at a time when he is a small boy, many of the young people, their daddy, their mommy took them for Hajj. That Hajj is rewarding. There are two rewards. The reward is written down for that boy. The reward is written down also for the parents. But the Hajj of Islam, the basic obligation of Hajj, has not been listed on that little young boy until he performs his own Hajj or her own Hajj, as the case may be. Why? The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Man hajja wa huwa saghir." Whoever performs Hajj while still a little young boy or girl, summa balaga, and then that person becomes matured. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, "Fa alayhi hajjatun ukhra." That person still has the duty to perform another Hajj. Likewise, the slave, "Man hajja summa utiqa." Whoever performs Hajj and then becomes freed, "Fa alayhi hajjatun ukhra." He still has a duty upon him to perform another Hajj. Abu Huraira said, "This is another reason I don't like to be a slave. Because the slave will still always have to perform the obligatory Hajj that is obligatory on a Muslim." Meaning that the fifth pillar will not be complete. He is still there. Even if he performs Hajj, he only has the reward of going for Hajj. The obligation of Hajj is still not upon him until he performs a Hajj, when he becomes free. So if he dies as a slave, the obligation is still there. But the issue is that he's not punished for it because he's not able. So he's a category of those who are still not able to observe obligatory Hajj. I hope that this point is clear. For this reason, Abu Huraira said, "I wouldn't wish to be a slave." Why? A slave is always having obligatory Hajj on him is like a person who is not able to perform the Hajj. He is not able to perform it. So there is something still left. Because the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that man hajja summa utiqa, anyone who performs Hajj and then becomes free, fa alayhi hajjatun ukhra, he still has a duty to perform the Hajj. So it means a freeborn who goes for Hajj and comes back, he has a greater reward. His deen is towards perfection than the deen of that slave, unless the slave becomes free and then he performs Hajj. That is when the main Hajj of Islam becomes lifted on him, just like a little young boy. If the little young boy or girl was taken for Hajj, that Hajj, yes, there's reward for going for Hajj, but the obligation, the obligatory Hajj that forms the five pillars of Islam is still waiting. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, fa alayhi hajjatun ukhra. That kind of a person still has the duty to perform another Hajj. So for this reason, Abu Huraira would not wish to die as a slave. He wouldn't wish to die as a slave, firstly, because of jihad. Why? The slave needs the permission of his master to go for jihad. Abu Huraira will not wish to be a slave because of Hajj. Why? The slave is still having obligatory Hajj on him. If he does not become free till he dies, then he comes under those who are never able to fulfill that fifth pillar till they die. Just like the person who does not have the ability to fulfill, or just like a little young boy who died, he was taken for Hajj, and then upon return he dies. He has not grown to the age of being able to perform obligatory Hajj. They are in the same category. I hope that this matter is clear. The third reason for which Abu Huraira will not wish to be a slave is birru ummihi, kindness to his mother. Because kindness to the mother is compulsory, and the slave is under the servitude of his master. He does not become free to leave to go and serve his mother. Someone became a slave, taken from, for example, North Africa into South Africa or deep Africa, and he's living there as a Muslim. He is not able to fulfill the duties of servitude to his mother. But when you are a freeborn, you have the duty, you have the chance to gain huge rewards of serving your mother. So for these three reasons, Abu Huraira does not like to die as a slave, if not for jihad, if not for Hajj, if not for servitude to the mother. And the ulama said, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, after the obligatory Hajj, he did not used to perform Hajj when his mother was alive. Abu Huraira was not going for Hajj when his mother was alive. Why? He spent the time to serve his mother, because servitude to mother was obligatory and going for Hajj was superobligatory, because he had already made Hajj with the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So he had removed the fifth pillar from his head. So after that time, he remained in the servitude of his mother. This makes us understand how important it is to serve our parents. Abu Huraira was not going anywhere for supererogatory Hajj, for recommended Hajj. Why? My mother is alive. It is compulsory to serve my mother. So he remained in the servitude of his mother, radiallahu anhu, till his mother died. That was when he started going for recommended supererogatory Hajj. So this makes us understand, for these three things, the freeborn is superior to the slave. Even though he fulfills the rights of Allah and the rights of his master, he has two great rewards, but he does not have the reward of going for jihad by free will. He does not have the reward of Hajj, the obligation of Hajj. He does not also have the ability to serve his parents. So for these reasons, Abu Huraira does not seek to be a slave. But if not for these reasons, he would have loved to die. He said, radiallahu anhu, la ahbabtu an amuta mamluka. I would have wished that I live and then die as a slave, but I'm not wishing to die as a slave. It only goes to show how interested Abu Huraira was in the two great rewards. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned two great rewards. He's interested in them. If not for these three things that suffices us as freeborns, I would have wished to gain those two huge rewards, the rewards of servitude to Allah by a Muslim slave, and the rewards of obedience to the master by a Muslim slave. If not for these three things, that, well, as a slave, I will not be able to go for jihad upon my own volition. As a slave, I will not be able to make the obligatory hajj on me unless I'm a free slave. If not that, I will not be able to serve my mother. I would have wished to be a slave so that I can earn those two great rewards that a slave who is a Muslim earns when he fulfills the rights of Allah and the rights of his master. I hope that this hadith is very clear. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, Al-Abd, the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Abdul Muslimu idha adda haqqallah. The Muslim slave, when he fulfills the rights of Allah. We have explained what it means to fulfill the rights of Allah. What does it mean to fulfill the rights of Allah? An ta'budahu wa la tushriku bihi shay'a. That you worship Allah and you do not join anything in partnership with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa haqqa sayyidihi. If that slave also fulfills the rights of his master, the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, lahu ajran. That person who is a slave, who is a Muslim, lahu ajran. He has two huge rewards. And then Abu Huraira said, radiyallahu anhu, walladhi nafsu abi hurairata biyadihi. And by the one in whose hands is the life of Abu Huraira, lawla al-jihad fi sabilillah, if not for jihad fi sabilillah, wal hajj, and observing hajj, wa birru ummi, and being kind to my mother and serving her, la ahbabtu an akuna an amuta mamduha. I would have wished that I live and die as a slave. But we know that what it means is that I do not wish to live and die as a slave. Why? I have the freedom to observe jihad. Why? I have the ability to perform obligatory hajj. Why? I also have the ability to serve my mother. So I don't wish to live and die as a slave. I hope that it is clear to us. But if a person lives and dies as a slave, he still has huge rewards. How? He has the rewards of fulfilling the rights of Allah if he truly worships Allah correctly. He also has the huge rewards of fulfilling the rights of his master if he fulfills and obeys his master as is appropriate. I hope that this is clear. The major lesson in this is that if a person is a slave, he should not feel that as a slave he has lost. You have two great rewards. Just make good use of it as much as Allah will permit. I think we'll be stopping here today. The next hadith, I had wished that we read the next hadith, 209 and 210, but I think it's sufficient that we stop here today because of time. If we have a few questions, we can quickly try to address them. Abu Yusuf.
Jazakum Allahu khairan ya Sheikhana. Assalamu alaikum.
Ameen.
The first question says, if someone is being forced to obey parents, to the extent to disobey Allah to the extent that he's risking of being sent away from the house if he decides to disobey the parents, does it fall under that sort of makhluk fi masiyat al-khaliq or manitur law?
There is no circumstance of giving obedience to parents. And we should understand, parents, I think, need this kind of talk first. Parents have been ordered to be obeyed by Allah. When you obey your parents, you're obeying Allah. When your parents are pleased with you, Allah is pleased with you. But that is as long as the parents themselves do not displease Allah. So it means both parents and children, they are all under the control of Allah. Allah now subjects the children to the control of the parents. Both parents and the children are both under Allah. Allah now places the children under the control of Allah. It's awful for the parents now to want to control the children in disobedience to Allah, first place commanded the children to obey Allah. It is not lawful for parents to do so. We all are parents, we all are children. We all are parents, we all are children. We now speaking, It is not lawful for us to command our children in a manner and regarding a matter that forms disobedience to Allah. Imagine sending the child not to wear hijab. This kind of a parent should not be obeyed. The child should not obey this parent. Why? This parent is violating that right that he has over that parent. If the parent tells the child, I want to kill you, you don't have a right to kill your son. As you don't have your son, as you don't have a right to kill your daughter, that is the same way you don't have a right to command your child to disobey Allah. In our modern day world, in modern day law, human beings have made for themselves. Does a parent become free when he kills a child? Not lawful. He'll be arrested. So this goes to say that even in the systems of kufur, there is recognition that the right over the children has a limit. It has a limit. The limit is that as long as it obeys the injunctions of Allah. If that is the case in non-Muslim laws, how about it been placed on the ground by the creator of both the parents and the children? It is not lawful for parents to do so. Imagine a parent saying that the child should not pray. Oh, my child, don't observe salah. This is not lawful. Oh, my child, don't observe hijab. This is not lawful. Or that a parent wants the child. I have seen a parent telling the daughter to make zina. To make zina, have a boyfriend, cohabit with him. Hold it, I'm your father. I'm commanding you to do this. These kinds of commands from parents are unlawful. They are not lawful. Or parents bringing their children to communities, to events, lawful. Even when the child recognizes that this event is not lawful, the parent wants to say, look, I'm your father. Yeah. These kinds of things are not lawful for parents to do. I think that it is not. Preachers, please encourage parents. We all need to be encouraging parents. We are ourselves parents. If a man has tens of children, he has become someone who you cannot harass children. We are all parents and we are all children. It is not lawful for us as parents. I'm talking to us now, we ourselves. It is not lawful for us to command our children to disobey Allah. Now some parents can say, if so high-handedly, if you want to wear hijab, go out of my house. This kind of an instruction is not superior, as we said. Now the child is told to do that. This child, in a very, very, very honorable manner, rejects this statement of the parents. When Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas used to be commanded by his mother to disobey the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and come against Islam, Sa'd will reject. Allah says in Surah Al-Luqman and in Surah Al-Ankabut, وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ. If they compel you, make effort, trouble you, they trouble you, they disturb you, عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي, that you should join me, مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ إِلْمٍ, in a matter that is not clear to you. If they ask you, Allah, in a matter that I think this matter is not clear, is it an act of disobedience or not? This is there. فَلَا تُطْعُهُمَا, don't follow them. Ulama say that was mentioned so that when the matter becomes a matter of disobedience, you should not obey them. If they ask you, is this thing lawful or not, you obey. Not to talk of issues that are clearly from the issues of disobedience to Allah. And say, فَلَا تُطْعُهُمَا, do not obey them. The Quran says fala in two different places. Look, Allah says fala to tayyuma, don't follow these parents. But still wasahib huma arufa, regarding other affairs, be nice to them. Be nice to your parents regarding all other affairs. Follow them regarding all other affairs. Do what they want regarding other, respect them regarding all other affairs. But when they command you to disobey Allah, do not obey them. Do not obey the parents. do not obey the parents. I think it suffices. I have addressed both we the parents and I have addressed our children. Our children should not obey us when we parents, may Allah protect all of us, and not make us parents who will be commanding our children to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our children should not obey us when such parents command those children to do things of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nevertheless, the children themselves, when they reject that command, they should still be respectful. I think this is to the extent that I will give a response to that answer. The children should still be respectful in all other dealings with the parents, but they should avoid following their parents. They should not obey the parents when these parents command them to do something that is not lawful. The absolute obedience does not belong to the parents. The absolute obedience does not belong to we, the parents. The absolute obedience belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The life of the parents and the life of the children are with Allah. The accountability of the parents and the accountability of the children are different. And each of them will be asked regarding what he has done. Kullukum ra'in. So as the parent will be asked, the child too will be asked, was I not the one you were supposed to obey? Why did you obey your parents? So let us fear this day when we shall stand before Allah. Parents should stop obeying. Parents should stop commanding their children regarding the matters of disobedience to Allah. And the children should obey their parents in everything except in the matters when they command them to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in the rest of their affairs, the children must be sure to be respectful, to be kind, to be compassionate with their parents, as we have read repeatedly in our book here, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. I hope that that is clear to us, inshallah.
جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخنا.
آمين.
Is the permission of one's parents required before going for jihad?
Yes, the permission of the parents is required before going for jihad. If you go back to the ahadith we read here in Al-Adab al-Mufrad, we had discussed this matter. Someone came out for jihad without the permission of the parents, and the mother was feeling so bad, the parents were feeling so bad about it. When he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet told him to go back and make them happy as he had made them sad. He says, "Irji ilayhima fa'adhikhuma kama abkaytahuma." Go back to them, make them smile as he had made them sad. He mentioned that regarding one who was also going for jihad, the parents were worried, how will they survive without him and all of this. We had explained this matter in the previous classes. The permission of a parent is a condition for jihad. I hope that it is clear.
Does the hadith that says the al-mamluk law hajron, does it apply to the man that wants to sell himself 20 million?
Does it apply to what?
The man that wants to sell himself at 20 million naira.
What is the connection between the two? The Mamluk has two great rewards. The one who is a slave, and then who discharges the rights of Allah, and then discharges the rights of his master. He gets two huge rewards. I can't understand the connection between that and the fact that one man wanted to sell himself for 20 million. What's the connection about Yusuf? Is he trying to ask whether it is lawful for an individual to sell himself into slavery? Is this the question? Hello? Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum salam.
What's the connection?
Perhaps he's trying to ask if it's lawful to sell himself into slavery.
There is no law. It's not lawful to sell yourself into slavery. You collect the money yourself. It's not lawful. It's not lawful to sell himself into slavery. You can sell your service. You have strength. You can drive a car. It is a service that you provide. You have strength. You can work as a gardener. It is a service that you provide. But to say, buy me and own me, nobody can do that. You can't sell yourself into slavery. You can't sell yourself into slavery. I hope that it is clear. Does an individual require the parent's permission to go for Hajj when he meets the necessary conditions? If all the conditions of Hajj are fulfilled, if the conditions for Hajj are fulfilled, from the conditions that the individual must fulfill when he goes for Hajj is that he must be a Muslim. A non-Muslim cannot go for Hajj. If he goes for Hajj, it is null and void. A non-Muslim cannot go for Hajj. The first condition for Hajj is al-Islam. So if you send a Christian to Hajj, you have just wasted your money and your time, and his own money and time. It is batil. People do it. Politicians do it. They should stop it. The first condition for Hajj is Islam. If a person does not have Islam, he shouldn't go for Hajj. The second thing is al-bulugh. The person should be matured. If a little young boy goes for Hajj, he has just gone for Hajj, he will get the reward of Hajj. The parents too will get the reward for taking their child for Hajj. But the Hajj of Islam, of obligation of Islam, is still waiting. So the time when the Hajj of Islam, the Hajj of obligation, the Hajj of the fifth pillar will be removed over the head of that child is when he becomes matured and then he goes for Hajj. I think we had read that in a hadith when we discussed the matter. The third condition for Hajj is al-hurriya, not being a slave, to be a freeborn. If you go to Hajj as a slave, you have the reward of Hajj. The Hajj is sound. But the Hajj of Islam is still waiting for you. The fifth pillar is still there. So it's like someone who is still not able. Why? The Prophet said, whoever performs Hajj and then becomes freed as a slave, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, fa'alayhi hajjatun ukhra. He still has the duty to observe another Hajj. The same thing, man hajja wa huwa sakir. Whoever performs Hajj whilst he was a little young boy or girl, fa'alayhi hajjatun ukhra. The Prophet said, alayhi, it is still upon him to perform another Hajj. So hurriya is another condition for Hajj. But we'll notice that al-bulugh and hurriya, maturity and freedom from slavery, they are conditions for the removal of obligatory Hajj. They are not conditions for the validity of a Hajj like Islam. A person must have Islam. The Hajj is null and void without Islam. But if a person is a little young boy or a slave, when he makes Hajj, the Hajj is valid, but the Hajj of Islam is still remaining upon that person. I hope the difference is clear. Then al-istita'a, the ability to go. You can pay for yourself, feed yourself, care for yourself when you have gone throughout your journey till you return. And you can also care for those that are dependent on you while you're upon that journey. You can care for yourself when you're upon the journey till you go and come back. And you can care for those who are dependent on you till you go and come back. Then you have the strength, the ability, physical strength to go upon that journey in terms of your health and the like of that. As for a woman, there's an additional condition. A woman must have a mahram, a male relative that will accompany her upon the most correct opinion from the ulama. The most correct view in this matter is that the woman should not make Hajj unless she has a mahram with her. The most correct view on this matter is that the woman should not make Hajj unless she has a mahram with her. Abdullah ibn Abbas reported that hadith, and Imam Daruqutni reported it in his Sunan, that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, la yahujjanna imra'atun illa wa ma'ahu mahramiha. La yahujjanna imra'atun. No woman should make Hajj at all. Illa wa ma'ahu mahramiha. Except that she has a person of her mahram with her. This is the clear cut evidence that the woman should not make Hajj unless she has a mahram with her. And the hadith is authentic. So there's a condition that the most correct view is that the woman should not make Hajj unless she has a mahram with her. The mahram is your brother, your father, your uncle, your son. All of these people must be Muslims who are matured. They will accompany you. From among those who should and can accompany a woman upon the trip for Hajj are their husbands. So these are the conditions for Hajj. So from the conditions of observing Hajj is that the individual is a freeborn. You are not a slave. So that is when the Hajj of Islam will be removed upon you. I hope that these matters are clear, Abba Yusuf.
Inshallah.
Amin wa iyyakum, Abba Yusuf. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you.